Let us pray. God of mercy, we come to you in broken world, in broken relationships, with broken hearts. For all that is unwell, we seek your healing. For all that is bruised, we ask your grace. For all that is wrong, we ask your forgiveness. For all that is unfinished, we long for your will to be done. God of love, grant us your blessings. Amen. A reading from Isaiah. Thus says the Holy One, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Holy One, your God, the God of Israel, your Savior, and you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. Do not fear, for I am with you. The Word of Life.
Listen for the living Word of God as you hear the good news from Luke's Gospel. Some Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "You need to get out of here. Herod is trying to kill you." And Jesus said, "Go and tell that fox for me, listen. Today, tomorrow, I am curing. I'm casting out demons. On the third day, I finished my work. But today and tomorrow and the third day, I am staying on course. Because I can't imagine a prophet being killed outside of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often I have wanted to gather your children like a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not let me. Now look, your house is left to you, and you will not see me again until you proclaim, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Holy One.'" The Gospel of the Beloved Jesus Christ. When we encounter things that trouble us, we have a lot of different ways we can react and a lot of different ways we usually do react. Sometimes we fuss and whine, we complain. Sometimes we get mad, we want to fight back or at least blame somebody, lash out a little bit. Sometimes we can't get mad at the person responsible, so we just lash out wherever. Sometimes we get depressed, we just withdraw. Sometimes we shut down, we just don't care. We just pretend like it's nothing. Sometimes we just run away. So Jesus got this death threat. These Pharisees, who were actually his friends, came and said, "Herod is trying to kill you. You need to watch out. You should get out of here." And Jesus didn't do any of those things. He didn't run away. He didn't get mad. He didn't get depressed. He didn't fuss and whine and complain. He didn't lash out. He didn't hide. He didn't pretend like it was nothing. He did two really powerful things. One was that he stood firm in who he was. He self-differentiated. He said, "This is who I am. You can't change that. Death threats can't change that. This is who I am. Herod wants to kill me? Well, go tell Herod. You know what? I'm too busy. I'm booked up today and tomorrow. Check in with me on the third day. Of course, by then, it'll be too late. I'll be done." He just doesn't budge from who he is. There's no anger in that. There's no manipulation. He just stands firm in who he is. He doesn't try to please people. Doesn't try to get away from anybody's anger or anybody's misunderstanding or anybody else's agenda. He just stays true. But the other thing he does is he laments. He doesn't act as if he doesn't have a heart. He goes into that place that's just heartbroken. He's not angry. He's not resentful. Not despairing. Just heartbroken. How I've wanted to gather your little ones like a mother hen. You wouldn't let me. We're not really good at that. We're not good at being heartbroken. We're much quicker to be resentful, to fuss and whine and complain, or to lash out or withdraw or get depressed or pretend or shield ourselves or play on any one of a number of games other than going into that broken place in our heart where it actually just hurts. We don't like that because it feels so powerless. You just hurt. But Jesus knows, because he's got this ancient tradition in his Jewish faith that's taught them to lament. And to lament isn't just to feel bad. It's a specific kind of sorrow. It's sorrow with God. It's a kind of sorrow that we're not good at because we don't practice it. The Psalms help us practice lamenting. And about a third of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. So it's obviously something that was pretty important to the tradition for centuries. There's lots of different reasons to lament. Sometimes we lament because of our misfortune. Something awful has happened to me. There's a challenge that I face. There's something that hurts. Maybe the loss of a loved one. Maybe a difficulty that I'm facing. Maybe something unpleasant is about to happen to me. Some of the Psalms lament that. Some of the Psalms lament not something that's happening out there, but something that's happening in here. Sometimes I lament my own sinfulness. I'm a pretty messed up person, and I feel bad about that. That's really important. Because so often when we consider our own sin, what happens is we feel guilty, which is not a bad thing. It can be a motivator to change. But here's the thing about guilt. It's all about the past. It's not about the present moment. It's about, I feel guilty because I did something that I can't change. And therefore, it's pretty much guaranteed to be about powerlessness because I can't change what I've done in the past. And it's entirely self-centered. I feel guilty because of something that I did in my past. But if I hurt you, if I have even a little bit of heart, I'm going to be not only guilty because I've done something bad, I'm also going to be sorry because you got hurt for your sake. Because I care about you. I don't want you to be hurt. So I feel sorry for you, not for me. When we feel sorrow over our sins, it draws us into relationship, which of course is what our sin is all about, that we've fallen out of relationship with God and with our neighbor. And sorrowing becomes this important, powerful draw that brings us back into relationship, even though it's hard because we're heartbroken. Sometimes our sorrow is for the world. Some of us are a little more heartbroken than we were a couple days ago because of those shootings in New Zealand. It just hurts. And a lot of people learn how to just put the wall up and say, well, you know, the world is like that. But if we have enough courage, we'll allow ourselves to be brokenhearted for people who are suffering. And sometimes the Psalms lead us in that kind of lament. Truly lamenting is a powerful way to handle our sorrow because it goes somewhere. Sometimes when we just feel bad, we just feel bad. But lamenting is a way to take our sorrow and go somewhere with it. And the Psalms help us do that. They help us reclaim the love in our lives that we receive from God and that we have for the world by moving us so that we don't just end up in the same place we started. So we have to practice lamenting. And the Psalms can help us do that because there are these movements of the heart that the Psalm help us make. So I'm going to invite you to grab your hymnal again and look at Psalm 13. It's on page 746. We're going to meditate with the psalm a little bit. One of the movements of the heart that the psalm invites us to do right away is to pay attention to what hurts. That's how the Psalms got written. At some point, somebody was hurting, and they realized it, and they thought about it, and they wrote a psalm because of it. Take a moment to think in your own heart. Where is the pain in your soul? Where does it hurt? It might be within parts of yourself that feel hurtful. Your sinfulness, mistakes you've made, bad habits, the ways you're not very good at giving and receiving God's love. Maybe there's sorrow in your soul just for your own sinfulness. Maybe there's sorrow because of something that happens to you, something that you experience, something that you face, a loss or a difficulty, something heartbreaking. It might be sorrow for the world, for specific people who are suffering, or something as broad as poverty or racism or oppression. Could be any of those things. Where does it hurt? Go ahead and go there. Be mindful of it. Have the courage to face what's actually true. Take a minute to pay attention to where it hurts. When we don't pay attention to what hurts, when we don't realize that it hurts, it makes us do hurtful things. When we have hurt, then we cause hurt. You have a bad day at work and you come home and yell at somebody. It's not because we're mad at them, it's because we don't realize that we're hurting. But when we lament, we honor our brokenheartedness, and that gives us power. So I'd like to read the first couple verses of Psalm 13 together. We'll read it responsively, just like we did. As we do, bear in mind that you're really honoring what is brokenhearted in you. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? When the psalm talks about enemies, and many of them do, they don't always mean somebody who's out to get me. Sometimes it means my anger. Sometimes my enemy is my own pride, or my own insensitivity, my own bad habits, my own racism, whatever. They're all things that diminish my life. The wonderful thing about lament is that it's a special kind of sorrow, because it's not just sorrow. It's sorrow with God. So another great movement of the Spirit that a psalm of lament invites us to do is not only honor our sorrow, but also to invite God into it. Every psalm of lament starts out by saying, "Oh Lord, I'm talking to you." It starts a conversation. There are some psalms that just say, praise the Lord, as if they're sort of a bumper sticker. But some psalms, the psalms of lament, are all conversation with God. When we lament, we invite God into our sorrow. Sometimes I actually literally imagine Jesus sitting next to me, holding my hand or with an arm around me, or sometimes just crying with me. It can be powerful because God is powerful, and God in our brokenheartedness is brokenhearted and powerful. That's what the cross is. God entering into our brokenhearted sorrow. Take a moment to imagine that whatever it is that hurts, God is there. Invite God in to share that sorrow, to bear that burden with you, to feel your pain. Knowing that God, who is perfectly and infinitely loving, wants to be with us, shares our pain, whether we know it or not, changes our pain. Even when we were not willing, still Jesus was right there saying, how I have wanted to gather you like a mother hen. Knowing that that love is there changes our sorrow. Let's read a couple more verses inviting God in to our sorrow. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Now, here comes the magic part. When we've really honored our sorrow, been honest about it, can really look it in the face, and when we've invited God into our sorrow to share that with us, when we really know that God is sitting right there holding us, we can do this simple little thing. We take our attention from our sorrow and give it to God. Just move your attention from what hurts to the God who hurts with you. Let God hold your sorrow. Just let it be. It'll still hurt in you, but be aware of God. Be mindful of the God who sits with you, the God who has been suffering with us human beings for thousands and thousands of years, the God whose heart has been broken over and over and over and keeps coming back, keeps reaching out, keeps saying, how I have wanted to gather you and your little ones, even when you wouldn't let me. I am still here for you. Imagine that God. Just focus the energy of your heart on that love, that goodness, that faithfulness. Remember those times when you were troubled and God was there for you. Remember those times when you thought you were alone and you realized you weren't. Those times when you thought it was the end of the world and you're still here. Those times when you thought you were the worst person in the world, but in fact you are forgiven. Call to mind the loving presence of that God. And the more we remember that God, the more we trust that God. When you read these Psalms of lament, psalm after psalm, they keep saying the same thing. God, I'm telling you my troubles because I know that you're listening, because I know that you can do something about it, because you always have done something about it, because you've always been good and faithful. You've blessed me every opportunity you've had, every time you've been wonderful. You've been great. God, you're so good. And the psalm goes on, and it gets more and more thankful and grateful, and the more grateful it gets, the more trusting it gets, and the more trusting it gets, it even turns around and ends up with absolute joy. Even though the heartbreak hasn't ended yet. We make it all the way around the corner to joy. It totally transforms our sorrow. Every single psalm of lament does that. Except for one. It turns that corner. Honoring our sorrow, giving it to God, and giving ourselves to God, and we end up with joy and praise and absolute happiness, even when we're still brokenhearted. In that, there is strength. There's confidence. There's joy. There's real hope, not just wishful thinking, but hope because we know who God is. I remember once when Montana Log and a Ballet Company sang with Bishop Tutu. We invited him to Montana. And of course, the press all came and they interviewed him. And this was in 1990. So apartheid was still going strong in South Africa. And somebody asked Tutu, "You're such a jolly guy. How do you pull that off? He's this short little guy, but he just shines like a light bulb. He's just full of love and joy. And he has this habit of kind of rocking up on the balls of his feet. He just gets so happy, and he just can't wait to tell you this good news." And they said, "Bishop Tutu, your friends are being killed. Houses are being bulldozed. People are being thrown in jail. And you're so happy. Why is that?" And he said, "Oh, it's because..." And then he sort of waits for a moment. It was really fun. He said, "It's because..." And they all get their notebooks out and they're ready to write down his answer. "Because I know who holds the world in his hands." He's actually happy. Because he knows who holds the world. Because he's made that corner. He's given his heartbrokenness to God. And his heart is in God, not his sorrow. He has sorrow, but God has him. When we lament, we turn that corner and root ourselves not in our sorrow, but in God, even when we're still facing our sorrows. Imagine that. Let's read the last couple verses of this psalm. "But I trusted in your steadfast love. I will sing to the Lord. Rest in that good news."
Gracious God, we thank you for your love. You turn our sorrow into joy. You turn our powerlessness into great power. By your Spirit, you enable us to stand firm, even in the face of great troubles. We give you thanks, and we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.